Who has heard of Jonathan Edwards? Not the triple jumper.
He
not many.
Two, though, you know.
Was he actually? Yeah. Okay. Right. Okay. Well. Okay. The spiritual hero, Jonathan Edwards. Okay. Not many of you. Right. Okay. So, by the end of the day, you'll be wondering why haven't you heard about this chap, Jonathan Edwards? I'm going to give you a few quotes about him. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who we talked about a little bit last week, one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, he said, "No man is more relevant to the present condition of Christianity than this man." I am tempted, perhaps foolishly, to compare the Puritans to the Alps, Luther and Calvin to the Himalayas, and Jonathan Edwards, Mount Everest, all right? This is the real hero, right? He's the superhero, the mega hero, okay? You know, we're going to look at Martin Luther, okay? He's just a spiritual giant. This is a mega giant we're looking at now, right? This is the superhero of the superheroes, okay? This is the real hero of the real heroes, okay? This is the real man. You're thinking, why have I never heard of this chap, okay? That's the question. Why haven't you? What else we got here? This is a secular source. Secular source, widely acknowledged to be America's most important and original philosophical theologian. That's something, isn't it? He'd be a hero just for that, right? I reckon he's actually one of the greatest theologians of all time and one of the greatest philosophers of all time. No question. Okay, there he is. If that's all he was, he'd be a hero, right? George Whitefield, have you heard of him? Yes. Heard of John Wesley? Yes. Whitefield was the real man behind John Wesley, okay? He just didn't found a movement, whereas Wesley did. That's why we've heard of Wesley. But Whitefield was a much better preacher. And he was at the same time as Jonathan Edwards, right? So Whitefield said, "Mr. Edwards is a solid, excellent Christian. I think I've not seen his fellow in all New England." So he admired Jonathan Edwards, okay? Wesley, that great man, talk about Jonathan Edwards, right? So for Wesley, Jonathan Edwards is the hero, okay? Do you get that? Okay? Spurgeon, Bode's going to talk about Spurgeon. Spurgeon is a hero, Jonathan Edwards is Spurgeon's hero, yeah? Do you get that? Yeah? You know, look at that wondrous shaking under Jonathan Edwards. Spurgeon is saying, "I've not seen what Jonathan Edwards saw." Right? What happened with Jonathan Edwards is bigger than Spurgeon ever saw. And Spurgeon was a great preacher, okay? Spurgeon is a hero. Jonathan Edwards is the mega hero. Are you getting the message now?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, good. I'm getting that. It's good. So before we go any further, we've got to think about what the Bible says about Jonathan Edwards. Okay? You're laughing. Can't believe you're laughing about this. You don't think the Bible's got to say anything about Jonathan Edwards, well, let's see about that. Jonathan Edwards was an amazing leader in his generation. Yeah? You started to get that message, haven't you?
Yeah?
Yeah? Okay, so here's what the Bible says. Remember your leaders. Yeah? You get it? Who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So we're just going to do what the Bible says we should do about Jonathan Edwards, okay? We're going to remember him today. We're going to consider what his life was like. And we're going to think about how should we imitate this superhero, yeah? And I want you to be asking that question as we go through today. Is there something I should be looking to imitate in Jonathan Edwards' life? Okay, because that's what the Bible says we should do when we think about Jonathan Edwards. Now, I've got a little timeline here to race through because I'm conscious of time already. We've only got about 2 hours today, haven't we? Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703. He went and studied at Yale, and he became assistant minister in a church that his grandfather was minister of. He married in 1727, an amazing woman, Sarah Pierpont. His grandfather died, so he became the minister of that church. The Great Awakening, or the Revival, we'll talk about revival in a minute, started in 1734, and Jonathan Edwards was absolutely key in that. George Whitefield came and visited at a certain point in that and stirred up the revival as well. He wrote some stuff about revival. David Brainerd, anybody heard of him? Okay, well, David Brainerd was a missionary to the Indians in America at that time. He was a very close friend of Jonathan Edwards, and he ended up dying in the Edwards home. We'll talk about Brainerd in a minute. 1750, can you believe this? The church sacked him. I mean, they've got to go down as the most stupid church in history, right? What are you doing sacking this mega hero? Okay, that's idiotic, okay? Well, actually, to be fair, I do think Jonathan has made a few mistakes along the way in the dispute that arose with his church, okay? Even Jonathan Edwards wasn't quite perfect, is the message in that, okay? And if God can use someone who's not perfect, then there's hope for me at least, okay? Yeah. And maybe you as well. But anyway, he got sacked, and so he moved to Stockbridge, where he became a missionary to the Indians in Stockbridge. So God actually used it, because he ended up giving him a new ministry and more opportunities to write books, and hence we know more about what he thought as a result of this whole thing. He wrote a famous book, The Freedom of the Will, Nature of True Virtue, and he died taking a smallpox vaccine, which killed him, aged only 55 years old. So that's his life in a very brief nutshell. So Jonathan Edwards did become a Christian, okay, and that happened when he was a teenager, and he wrote a personal narrative about what happened in his spiritual journey, his early spiritual journey, and I'd just like to quote a bit of it. The first thing I remember that I ever found anything of the sort of inward sweet delight in God and divine things that I've lived much more since was reading the words of this verse. Now, unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be glory, honour and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so what Jonathan says is, when he read those words, they impacted him. Have you had that experience of reading the Bible? Yeah? Those words, it might not have hit you just now when I read it, okay? And it might not hit me either when I read it every time. But this time, when Jonathan Edwards read those words, he says, as I read these words, they came into my soul, as it were, and diffused through it a sense of the glory of the divine being. A new sense, quite different from anything I'd ever experienced before. Never any words of scripture seemed to me as these words did. I thought with myself how excellent a being that was and how happy I should be if I might enjoy that God and be wrapped up to God in heaven and to be, as it were, swallowed up in him. I kept saying, as it were, singing over these words of scripture to myself, and I went to prayer to pray to God that I might enjoy him, and prayed in a manner quite different from what I used to do, with a new sort of affection. So can you see here that, you know, he experienced God through reading the Bible in a way that he'd never experienced God before. And it affected him, it affected his emotions and his state of being, and it caused him to want to pray and worship and sing and all that sort of stuff. Yeah, and actually for Jonathan Edwards, experience and emotions is a big part of what he thinks about, is a big part of what Christianity is. Okay, we shouldn't ignore it. Christianity involves, excuse me, all of us, and we are emotional beings, as well as intellectual beings. Jonathan Edwards was a mega intellectual. Okay, we saw that. Okay, but he's also into the emotions, into experiencing God as an experience, not just as an intellectual truth. Do you get that? And so he just got into spending time with God, okay? He says this, not long after I first began to experience these things, I was walking there and looked on the sky and clouds, and there came to my mind a sweet sense of the glorious majesty and grace of God that I know not how to express. I seemed to see them both in a sweet conjunction, majesty and meekness joined together. It was sweet and gentle and holy majesty, and also a majestic meekness, an awful sweetness, a high and great holy gentleness. Can you get this? He's struggling to express an experience of God. He actually says that. I can't really put it into words. Yeah? But he's having an experience of God just from walking along. And he says that this sense of divinity increased and became more lively and more inward sweetness. The appearance of everything was altered. There seemed to be a calm, sweet cast or appearance of glory in almost everything. Can you relate to this at all? I think when I became a Christian, I can relate to this at least a bit, you know, because suddenly, gosh, it's all made for God. It's all designed to glorify God. And suddenly when you switch on to that, you start to realize, yes, it does. And things start to reflect God and start to speak to you about God and start to say something about God. I was preaching on Psalm 19 a few weeks ago about this kind of thing. And so Jonathan is a very spiritual person in a very deep spirituality. He goes on to say, my mind was greatly fixed on divine things. I was almost perpetually in contemplation of them. Spent most of the time thinking of divine things year after year. Used to spend abundance of time walking alone in the woods and solitary places for meditation, soliloquy and prayer and converse with God. And it was always my manner at such times to sing forth my contemplations and was almost constantly in ejaculatory prayer wherever I was. Prayer seemed to be natural to me as the breath by which the inward burnings of my heart had vent. So do you get this? His favourite thing is just to go for a walk with God. Do you get that? Yeah? I just want to go and have a walk with God and pray and talk and sing. It's about a private spirituality, isn't it? Yeah? A private worship. Not just worshipping. We worship together, and it's great today, okay, collectively. But are you worshipping on your own, like Jonathan Edwards did, right? And singing a few songs in your own heart, yeah? And going for a walk and a chat with God on your own. Because this is what Jonathan Edwards used to do all the time, okay? Because that was his level of spirituality. And he kept a spiritual journal as well about this. So that's a little bit about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards took his faith really seriously. Really seriously, okay? He made a number of resolutions. Who has made a New Year's resolution? Anybody? A few people. Okay. Has anybody made a lifetime resolution? Some people made lifetime resolutions, but not many. What's going on here? Because you do realize that if you become a Christian, you make a lifetime resolution to follow Jesus, right? Isn't that right? Yeah? If you've not made a lifetime resolution to follow Jesus, then you are not a Christian today. Do you get that? Is that right? Yeah? So you need to make a lifetime resolution today before you leave this building, yeah, to become a Christian. Has anybody made a lifetime resolution like this? Yeah. Oh, a few more of you. Okay, that's good. I get it now. Okay. Well, I thought I was preaching to some Christians at least. Jonathan Edwards wasn't happy with just one lifetime resolution. He made 70 lifetime resolutions, okay? And, you know, sometimes I worry that our sort of faith in our sort of culture of Christianity can be half-hearted or not quite serious enough, whatever. There's no question about that for Jonathan Edwards, all right? You can Google this, okay? Jonathan Edwards resolutions, you can read all 70 of them. He made these when he was 19 years old, and he said, I'm going to read through them every week and check how I'm doing on these resolutions, all right? This is how serious he was, right? Number one, this is great. On the supposition that there was never to be but one individual in the world at any one time who was properly a complete Christian, in all respects of a right stamp, having Christianity always shining in its true luster and appearing excellent and lovely from whatever part and under whatever character view, resolved to act just as I would do if I strove with all my might to be that one who should live in my time. Do you get that? Okay. He's saying, if there's only one Christian in the world, I want it to be me. That's what he's saying, right? In fact, he's saying something more than that, okay? I'm going to be the best Christian in the world. All right? Nobody's going to beat me at being a Christian. That's what he's saying. You get that, yeah? I'm not going to be an average Christian, right? Do you get that? Forget being an average Christian. That's a waste of time, okay? I'm going to be the best Christian in the whole world. I'm going to be the most spiritual person in my generation. Full stop, that's it. Okay? If you set your heights on being an average Christian, you'll be an average Christian. Do you get that, yeah? He decided to be the best in the world, not number two or three or four, the best, right? And he made it. That's why he's a super giant, superhero. You get it? Yeah? So if you're sitting there thinking, I'm happy being an average Christian, I just want to challenge you. Why are you happy with that? Jonathan Edwards wasn't happy with that. Resolved to live with all my might while I do live. There's no half-heartedness here. Do you get that? Yeah, he's like, I'm gonna do this properly. I'm gonna live. I'm gonna really live. Okay, not just half living, not just part time living. I'm gonna really live the whole time. Resolved to endeavor for myself as much happiness in the other world as I can possibly can, with all the power, might, vigor, vehemence, yea, violence I'm capable of any myself can bring to exert. in any way that can be thought of. Do you get that one? Treasure in heaven is what matters, and he's going to get it whatever he can do to get that. Forget treasure here, okay, because that just doesn't last, does it, right? He's interested in treasure in heaven, all right? And he's going to use whatever forces he can to get treasure in heaven, and that's where he's trying to get, okay? And I bet he's got more treasure than most people up there, okay? Here's some more. Resolve, never to do any manner of thing, whether in soul or body, less or more, but what tends to the glory of God. Everything he's going to do has got to glorify God. Everything, right? Forget doing something that doesn't glorify God. I'm going to only glorify God. This is Jonathan Edwards, right? Do you think he's taking it seriously enough? Resolve, never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. I'm not going to waste a moment of my life, right? I'm going to absolutely use it to the glory of God as much as possible and never waste it. Do you get this? He's taking it seriously. Okay? Resolved. Never to do anything which I should be afraid to do for the last hour of my life. That's a good one, isn't it? You know? Let's suppose it's the last hour of my life now. In fact, it might be. Right? Let's live like that now. Let's not wait till an hour to go and then live like that. Let's live it now. Right? Resolved to examine and constantly what one thing it is in me which causes me in the least to doubt the love of God and to direct all my forces against it. Right? So he's saying, if ever anything causes me to doubt God loves me, I'm going to absolutely hit that thing. I'm going to go for it, right? Anything that causes me to doubt, I'm going to beat it, right? And direct all my forces, all my energy, get rid of that doubt now. Because doubt is not going to help you, is it? Right? So he's resolved to absolutely defeat doubt. Resolved to study the scriptures so steadily, constantly, and frequently as I might find and plainly perceive myself to grow in the knowledge of the same. So do you get this one? It's not just about reading the Bible. It's about growing in the knowledge and understanding of the Bible. Yeah? So he's going to say, I know the Bible and I understand it better than I did a year ago or last month. Or a few months ago, whatever it is. I know. He's going to plainly be able to say, yes, I understand it better now than I did before. Do you get that? Yeah, he's taking it really seriously. And so this is what speaks to me, part of what speaks to me, Jonathan Edwards. He really takes it seriously. But I wouldn't want you to think that Jonathan Edwards was therefore a sad, morose, serious in that sense person. Because actually, joy was a big deal for Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was serious about being joyful. Do you get that? He was really serious about it, yeah? He was serious about being happy, right? Very serious about being happy. Do you get this? He wanted to be really happy. Not just any old happy, but really, really happy, okay? And that was his life goal, yeah? So he talks about this quite a lot. In fact, in the bits about his conversion I read, he talked about enjoying God. Did you get that? And the sense of experiencing God that he absolutely delighted in. So he says another part of God's fullness that he communicates is his happiness. This happiness consists in enjoying and rejoicing in himself. That's God's happiness. So does the creature's happiness. That's our happiness. The happiness of the creature, that's us, consists of rejoicing in God, by which God is also magnified and glorified. So in other words, we're most happy when we're enjoying God, and then we're sharing in God's happiness, and then we're also glorifying God as well. So it works for everybody if we are happy in God. Yeah? In some sense, the most benevolent, generous person in the world seeks his own happiness in doing good to others because he places his happiness in their good. Do you get this? His mind is so enlarged as to take them, as it were, into himself. And then where they are happy, he feels it and he partakes with them and he's happy in their happiness. So what he's saying is, I can be happy by making other people happy. So that's a great way to get happy. Help other people be happy. Yeah? Because then I can be happy that they're happy. And they can be happy that they're happy as well. Everyone's happy. Do you get this? There is a song about that, yeah. Yeah. I do not suppose it can be said of any that their love of their own happiness can be in too high a degree. Do you get this? In other words, it's impossible to be sinful in wanting to be happy. Do you get that? Yeah? That's an astonishing statement when you think about it, right? You know, you should want to be happy, right? In fact, it's a bit odd if you don't want to be happy. You should want to be happy, and you can't want happiness too much. It's impossible to want to be happy too much. Do you get that? Yeah? Let's be serious about being happy here. Enjoyment of Him, that's God, is our highest happiness and the only happiness with which our souls will be satisfied. Okay, if you want to be really happy, you can try lots of other things, but God, happiness in God, enjoying God, is the real way to get happy. Do you get that? Yeah? And so if you really want to be happy, seek that. Look for that. Go for that. This is what John Sedgwick is saying. And of course, the Bible says, rejoice in the Lord when?
Always.
Yeah, not just when you feel like it, not just when things are going well. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, rejoice. Yeah? And if that's just not clear enough, C.S. Lewis said this, it's a Christian duty, as you know, for everyone to be as happy as he can. Do you get this? He's just repeating what Jonathan Edwards said when he says that. It's perhaps a bit clearer language. Yeah? It's your duty to be happy, so get
happy.
Yeah, you're good. You're getting it. Okay? Okay? This is good. Right. So, Jonathan Edwards was a revivalist. Right, we've been talking a bit about revival. Dave Fellingham on the church weekend talked a bit about revival. Most of you were there, were you? Yeah, it was a very inspiring talk. And we were singing just then. Revival. How's the next line go?
We want to see your kingdom.
We want to see your kingdom come. Yeah, we want to see your kingdom here. Something like that, yeah. What is revival? How do you define it? Here's my definition. Revival is a manifestation of God's presence such that there's a great conviction of sin and many people are saved. Okay? Great conviction of sin and many people are saved. You know, you can't get saved unless you know you're guilty. You know that, don't you? Right? You can't become a Christian unless you know that you need forgiveness. Right? And then you ask for forgiveness, don't you? Right? So when revival happens, people suddenly really realize that they need forgiveness, where they might not have done before. That conviction really hits them. Okay? And then you see lots of people becoming Christians. This is what happens in revival. Conviction really hits people hard. Here's a passage about that's pleading for revival. In Isaiah, oh, you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things that we did not look for, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for him. You meet him who joyfully works righteousness, those who remember you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, and we sinned. In our sins we've been a long time, and shall we be saved? So this Isaiah is calling for God to come. God, can you come? And this sense of God is angry with us is in there, and it's in lots of places in Scripture. And this sense of conviction of sin is, and the awesomeness of God is part of what he's asking for here. So Jonathan Edwards experienced revival, and here's some of what he says about what this meant, where he lived. Let's just read this one. Presently upon this, a great and earnest concern about the great things of religion and the eternal world became universal in all parts of the town and among all persons of all degrees and all ages. The noise amongst the dry bones waxed louder and louder. All other talk about spiritual and eternal things was soon thrown by. All the conversation in all companies and upon all occasions was upon these things only, unless so much as was necessary for people carrying on their ordinary secular business. Other discourse than of the things of religion would scarcely be tolerated in any company. Think about that, right? People are just talking about God the whole time, right? Go to the school gate, all the conversation, what God's doing. What is God doing, right? Going to work, all the informal conversation is about God. What God's doing, okay? Everyone is talking about God. This is what revival is like. Do you get this, yeah? The whole time, people are talking about God. Everything else is like, you know, not interesting. Waste of time. There was scarcely a single person in the town, either old or young, that was left unconcerned about the great things of the eternal world. Those that were wont to be the vainest and loosest, and those that had been disposed to think and speak lightly of vital and experimental religion, were now generally subject to awakenings. When he says awakenings, he means convictions. Yeah? Conviction of sin. And the work of conversion was carried on in a most astonishing manner. It increased more and more. Souls did, as it were, comes by flocks to Jesus Christ from day to day, for many months together. Might be seen evident instances of sinners brought out of darkness into marvelous light, delivered out of a horrible pit and from the miry clay, and set on a rock with a new praise to God in their mouth. So this conviction has resulted in lots and lots of people becoming Christians. Yeah? This is what happens in revival. Lots of people start becoming Christians because the conviction of sin hits them and impacts them. One more quote. The town seemed to be full of the presence of God. It was never so full of love nor so full of joy, and yet so full of distress as it was then. There were remarkable tokens of God's presence in almost every house. It was a time of joy in families on account of salvation being wrought upon them, parents rejoicing over their children, husbands over their wives, wives over their husbands. Goings of God were then seen in the sanctuary. God's day was a delight. His tabernacles were amicable. Our public assemblies were then beautiful. The congregation was alive in God's service, everyone earnestly intent on the public worship, every hearer eager to drink in the words of the minister as they came from his mouth in the assembly, in tears while the word was preached, some weeping with sorrow and distress, others with joy and love, others with pity and concern for the souls of their neighbours. A loose and careless person could scarcely find a companion in the whole neighbourhood, and if there was anyone that seemed to remain senseless or unconverted, it was spoken of as a strange thing. So, you know, at the moment, people might speak about us as a bit strange because we're God-botherers, or whatever it is. Right? In revival, it's the other way around. People who aren't bothered about God, they're a bit odd. Right? Do you get that? Yeah? They're a bit odd. Right? In an eternal perspective, that's true anyway. If you're not bothered about God, that's a bit odd. What are you living for? Right? Have you not thought about what life is really about? Right? That's odd. Okay? And in revival, that truth hits people. That it really is odd not to think about God. That's the reality of life. Okay? And that hits people in revival. And there were physical manifestations. Remarkable physical manifestations. Let's just read this. It was a very frequent thing to see a house full of outcries, faintings, we'd call that slain in the spirit, convulsions and such like, both with distress and also with admiration and joy. It was not the manner here to hold meetings all night, as in some places, nor was it common to continue them to very late in the night, but it was pretty often so that there were some that were so affected and their bodies so overcome that they could not go home, but were obliged to stay where they were, right? Sometimes, actually, quite a lot, he says, often, people were so hit by God, they couldn't get home. Right? And they were crying out and laughing and fainting, and goodness knows what was happening, right? It was a mess, right? But it was God. Yeah? And extraordinary things were happening in this revival, and people started saying, this is weird, right? And people started saying, these people are going mad, right? One of them was his wife, actually. His wife was, like, completely out of it for a few weeks. Right, she just couldn't really function as a normal person. She was just, you know, taken out by the spirit for some weeks, and people said she's gone mad. Right, so Jonathan Edwards had to defend this. He wrote a little book, Some Thoughts Concerning the Present Revival in New England, and discussed this because people were attacking him. Here's a quote: "If such things are enthusiasm and the fruits of a distempered brain, that means insanity. Let my brain be evermore possessed by that happy distemper. Let me go insane like that, right? If it's a distraction, I pray God for the world of mankind to be seized with this benign, meek, beneficent, beatifical, glorious distraction." So it's like, you know, I don't care if that's insanity. I want that kind of insanity, because that kind of insanity is amazing, right? In his wife, she never doubted God's love ever again. It absolutely transformed her, right? And lots of other people had their lives completely transformed by these experiences of God. And so he defends it, okay? But at the same time, he balances it out, right? Because there are issues. Look at this. This is harsh. "Those living on experiences and not on Christ are more abominable in the sight of God than the most gross immoralities of those who make no pretense of religion." I mean, look at that. It's not about seeking experience. I'm not really into the experience. I'm interested in God, all right? God might give you an experience, and he might not. Who cares? You should be interested in God, not the experience. If you're interested in the experience, you're like, you know, like the worst of sinners, basically. That's not what you should be after. You should be after God. Do you get this? Yeah? So, you know, we've had some experiences in different situations in our culture. Do you remember the, some of you remember the Toronto Blessing, 1994, quite controversial, lots of different manifestations. And people who wanted to understand this, they went to the superhero. Yeah? They went to see, what did Jonathan Edwards say about this? Okay, because he's the one who really thought about it. And he thought seriously about it. Right? That's what he did about everything. He was serious. Okay? And he really wanted to understand it. And these kind of things do happen today sometimes. Let's not pretend as well, people like Derren Brown, he can imitate a lot of this stuff, can't he? Right? Derren Brown can slay a load of people in the spirit. It's not the Holy Spirit. Okay? He can get people manifesting all sorts of things. Okay? So if you're seeking signs, you can go to Derren Brown. That's not God. It's part of what Jonathan Edwards is saying here. And conviction hits people as well. Even today, I'll tell you a few modern stories, because people think this is all forever ago, right? But some of you will have heard of Father Brennan. Manuela's been there. In deepest, darkest Wales, in the middle of absolutely nowhere, there's a prayer retreat centre. And it's great. You can go there if you like that sort of thing. And some remarkable things have happened there. There's a great book, Grace Outpouring, about it. My favourite one is this. You can't go to Father Brennan by accident, because it's just in the middle of nowhere. Right? Some people have turned up by God accident. Okay? One time, this couple turned up in their car, knocked on the door. Where have we come to? What is this place? Right? Proprietor says, well, this is a prayer centre. And they say, oh, that reminds me of the joke about the bishop and the prostitute. Starts to tell a very crude joke. Right? So out of politeness, the proprietor says, well, would you like a cup of tea? Hoping they'll say no, and they say yes. So they have more crude jokes over tea. So then out of politeness, he says, well, would you like me to show you around? Hoping they'll say no, and they say yes. And he shows them around the place, and there's more crude jokes as they go. Finally, they get to the chapel, step into the chapel. The two collapse on the ground in absolute sobbing tears. My God, I never knew you were so real. I'm so dirty. I'm so dirty. Please forgive me. God, I need your forgiveness. And they were like that for a few hours, right? The proprietor left them there, and they emerged 2 or 3 hours later having experienced God's forgiveness. See, that's what revival's like, that conviction hits people like that, you know? Wouldn't you allow it to happen people walking through this door? Yeah? Conviction touching people. Another story I was hearing, Dennis Greenidge was speaking in a meeting I was at a few weeks ago. He was preaching in Madrid to a large church, a few thousand people, and it was being broadcast live over the radio. So what happened is people were hearing this as they were driving along in their cars, and they were thinking, wow, I don't want to just hear this. I want to be there. I want to experience this. So they changed where they were going and drove to the church, right? So all the time while he's preaching, more and more people are driving up, parking the church, and coming in. Some of them never been to church before in their lives, right? How's that? That's pretty cool, isn't it? Because actually God is attractive, right? People want God, really, you know? And so he finished preaching, and he didn't do an altar call, but hundreds of people streamed forward saying, please pray for me, please pray for me, right? This is what happens in revival, yeah? Hundreds of people streamed forward. And so he had to pray for them, and a whole team had to be got together to pray for these people. And then up comes, well, after he's prayed for a number of people, a couple come up, and he thinks maybe they're sisters or close friends because they're holding hands. But it became apparent it was a lesbian relationship, okay? So he says to them, well, how would you like me to pray for you? And they say, we want God to bless our relationship, heal our relationship, because we're always arguing and bickering and falling out and everything, right? So what does Dennis do at this point, right? He said to us this, he said, if I bless sin, I'm actually participating in sin, right? I don't want to bless something that's sinful. That would be wrong, right? Actually, endorsing or approving sin, according to Romans 1:32, is worse than the sin itself. So he says to them, if I pray for you, I'm going to pray for God's will to be done. Are you happy with that? And they said, well, I suppose we're in a church. Okay. So he said, right, hold my hands. So he held their hands. And he said, Lord God, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to break and bust this relationship. The two of them jumped apart and fell on their knees in tears, crying and repenting over their sin, and became Christians that night. Right? That's what happens in revival, that conviction hits people and they get to see, and there just can't be any compromise in sin. Do you get that? Yeah? So Jonathan Edwards wrote quite a lot about revival. How do you know whether it's revival? All these jumpings about and signs and weird manifestations. How do you know? Well, he said there's a number of ways you can tell. Is it promoting the worship of Jesus? If more people are worshiping Jesus as a result of it, the devil's losing, yeah? And God's winning. Isn't that right? Yeah? If it's stopping sin, the devil's losing and God's winning. Isn't that right? Yeah? If more people are reading the Bible more, then God's winning and the devil's losing. If this is what's happening, then it's God. Yeah? If people are drawn to truth, if it's encouraging love of God and man, then it's God. Okay? There's a whole load of negative signs as well, which I haven't got time to look at now. But you know, if you want to think about whether it's really of God, the place to go is Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was a revivalist, an amazing spiritual person, and an amazing preacher. If he'd just been an amazing preacher, he would be a hero. But he's a superhero, yeah? If you Google him, this will be the most famous sermon that will come up. It's not my favorite sermon of his. It's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. It's one of the most famous sermons in all of history. The reason it's famous is because when he preached it, revival broke out. Right? It was really astonishing what happened. Actually, Billy Graham, heard of Billy Graham?
Yeah.
Preached to more people than anybody else who ever lived. He did a crusade in Los Angeles, originally intended to be 3 weeks, but so many people were coming, it extended to 8 weeks. And one of those nights he preached this very same sermon here, right? Who preaches like this these days? Warning people about judgment. Actually, revival, this is a feature of every revival. People are concerned about judgment, right? If you're not concerned about hell, if you don't believe in hell, revival is just not going to happen, right? You know, people are concerned about, they're motivated to save people out of hell. You got that from Dave Fellingham at the weekend away. And they are concerned for people about this. So Jonathan Edwards is warning people. And this is an account of what happened. We went to Enfield, where Edwards preached the most awakening, that means convicting, sermon from these words, Deuteronomy 32, 35. And before the sermon was done, there was a great moaning and crying went out through the whole house. What shall I do to be saved? Oh, I'm going to hell. Oh, what shall I do for Christ? And so forth. So the minister was obliged to desist. The shrieks of Christ were piercing and amazing. He couldn't actually finish the sermon, right? People were so convicted and so aware of their conviction, they were crying out to God, God, I need you. And it was so loud and so noisy that he couldn't finish preaching. Right? After some time of waiting, the congregation was still, so a prayer was made. And after that, we descended from the pulpit and discoursed with the people, some in one place, some in another. And amazing and astonishing, the power of God was seen, and several souls were hopefully wrought upon that night. And oh, the cheerfulness and pleasantness of their countenance. It went from tears of sadness to joy. Yeah? It went from sadness to joy. Isn't that what God does? Yeah? This is, so conviction hits, and then they cry out to God, and salvation comes. Do you get it? Yeah? And this is what happened when Jonathan Edwards preached this sermon. I wouldn't want you to think he spent all the time preaching about hell. He didn't at all. He preached many, many extraordinary and powerful sermons. Here's some of my favorites. The Divine and Supernatural Light is widely recognized to be one of the best of his sermons. He preaches it from Matthew 6:17, which is where Jesus says to Peter, Peter says, you are the Christ. He says, no one's revealed this to you but God alone, yeah? And when Jonathan Edwards preaches, what he does, he expounds a text and then he says, here's the doctrine, right, or the teaching of this text. And then he says, here's all the reasons why this is true, this doctrine. Here's all the reasons why you should believe it. And then he might sow into some objections. You might think this isn't true because of that. And he counters all those arguments as well. So by the end, you're left thinking, that must be true. You get it? You're convinced, yeah? So in divine and supernatural light, this is the doctrine. There is such a thing as a spiritual and divine light immediately imparted to the soul of a different nature from any that's obtained by natural means. In other words, God can show you things that nobody else can. And God can impart truth to you in a way that nothing else, nobody else can. And it's powerful, and it convicts you, and you know that it's true. Yeah? Psalm 46:10, do you know that verse? Be still and know that I am God. Okay? Look at this. The sole consideration that God is God is sufficient to still all objections to his sovereignty. Wow. Is that true? What do you reckon? You have to read it. You know, it gives you all the arguments. Okay? It's true. The sole consideration that God is God is sufficient to still, all objections. Revelation 7, who's heard a sermon on Revelation 7 before? I've actually preached on Revelation 7, but I didn't do as good as Jonathan Edwards. It's about the sealing of the 144,000. And I read this just after the election, where there's a hung parliament and it all felt very tense. And I found it so encouraging. In the time of public commotion and calamities, God will take thorough and effectual care that his servants shall be safe. Yeah? That's a really encouraging sermon when times are tough in the world. And he goes through all the arguments as well and all the objections. You know, you have to read it yourself. 1 Corinthians 13, he preached a whole series on 1 Corinthians 13 about love. And one of the doctrines, heaven is a world of love. Yeah? So, I'm going to move quickly on because I want to talk about more of Jonathan Edwards. Have you heard about The Last of the Mohicans, the film? Jonathan Edwards is known as The Last of the Mohican Missionaries. How cool is that? Right? Because he went to Stockbridge and he ended up living amongst the Mohicans there. In fact, his son wrote a book about the language of the Mohicans and said he spoke more Mohican than English because he lived right amongst all these Mohican Indians. So he was a missionary as well. If he'd just been a missionary, he'd be a hero, but he's a superhero, okay? And David Brainerd was his friend, and he wrote a biography of David Brainerd, and he wrote up or published his journals. And this passion for the lost is what you get from this. This is David Brainerd now. Here I am, send me to the ends of the earth, send me to the rough, the savage, the lost, the wilderness, send me from all that is called comfort on earth, send me even to death itself, if it be but in your service, and to promote your kingdom. Are you getting the passion there? Let me forget the world and be swallowed up in the desire to glorify God. I care not where I go or how I live or what I endure, so I may save souls. When I sleep, I dream of them. When I awake, they're first in my thoughts. All my desire was the conversion of the heathen. I declare now I'm dying. I would not have spent my life otherwise for the whole world. So there's someone with a passion for the lost. Are you getting that? Yeah? Passion for the lost, right? Actually, he died quite young, but it said that he achieved more after his death than he did in his life because Jonathan Edwards published this book, right? And Jonathan Edwards, through David Brainerd, all these missionaries were inspired to get out and do what they did because of David Brainerd and Jonathan Edwards. You might have heard of some of these people. William Carey is often thought of as the father of modern missions. He was inspired by David Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards. So Jonathan Edwards is the real father of modern missions, okay? If this was all Jonathan Edwards did, he would be a hero, but he's a superhero. You're getting this message now, yeah? Yeah? Jim Elliot, you heard of him? Martyred in South America in the 1960s. The day before he died, he was reading Jonathan Edwards, David Brainerd. Yeah? That was what inspired him. Okay? I'm getting near the end, I promise. Jonathan Edwards was a father, okay? And we don't often talk about this, about spiritual heroes. Wesley was a terrible father, okay? For example, look at that quote there I'm giving you, the most successful father of all time. That's an amazing statement, right? I had to put a question mark there because I haven't checked every father ever lived, okay? So if you know someone who did better than this, all right, you can tell me, all right? If you're a parent today, one of your prime callings is to be that parent, yeah? Jonathan Edwards had 11 children. And somebody made a comparison in 1900 of some descendants of a gangster and descendants of Jonathan Edwards. This is what they found. Gangster had terrible legacy. Jonathan Edwards, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers, 30 judges, 80 holders of public office, including 3 senators, 3 mayors, 3 governors of state, 1 vice president, 1 controller of the U.S. Treasury, 100 missionaries, dozens of pastors and teachers, captains of industry in pretty much every industry known to man, and mission board members and all this sort of stuff. What a legacy. Has anybody done better than that? What is success in parenting? It's passing on the faith and giving your children the potential to achieve their full potential in the kingdom of God. And this legacy shows that Jonathan Edwards did that, did he not? Yeah? In an amazing way. Jonathan Edwards was an author. If he'd just been an author, he would be...
a hero.
You're getting it now. It's good. Yeah.
Superhero.
He's a superhero, yeah. This is good. He wrote some amazing stuff, okay? One of the best theologians ever, one of the best philosophers ever. I haven't had time to go through all that, okay? You can look that up for yourself. Who dares read, okay? This is Lloyd-Jones again. My advice to you, read Jonathan Edwards. You get that, right? Stop going to so many meetings. Stop craving various forms of entertainment, which is so popular in evangelical circles at the present time. learn to stay at home, learn to read again. Do not merely read exciting stories of modern people. Go back to something solid and deep and real. Are we losing the art of reading? Revivals have often started as a result of people reading volumes such as these two volumes of Edwards' works. So read this man. Decide to do so. Read his sermons, read his practical treatises, then go on to the great discourses on theological subjects. I can't beat that advice. It's good advice. Read the faithful narrative about revival. Read signs, you know, the signs of revival, tests of revival. Read his personal narrative, read his resolutions, read his sermons. Who dares read this man? So, when you hear about Jonathan Edwards, you think, wow, we need another Jonathan Edwards, don't we? Yeah, we need another Jonathan Edwards in our generation. And Habakkuk sort of says this, oh Lord, I've heard of the report and your work, and we've just heard about some of the revival. We're thinking, wow, that is amazing. And it is amazing, right, what God did. I've heard of it, and I fear, in the midst of the years, revive it. When we're saying revival in like that song, we're saying, God, do something like that again. People need conviction. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Okay? And so I'm going to finish with, again, what the Bible says about Jonathan Edwards. Remember him, consider him, and then finally, imitate him. Right? So my question for you today is, how are you going to imitate this man, this superhero? Okay, how are you going to imitate him? Let's stand up and I'm going to pray. And I just want you each to ask God now how you should respond to this man. What you should do, how you need to imitate him. Maybe you need to make a lifetime resolution of some kind today. Maybe God wants to stir in you a passion for the lost. Maybe you need to decide to take your faith more seriously than you have been doing up to now and really be serious as a Christian. Father, we just want to ask you to do in us something like what you did with Jonathan Edwards, Lord. Do it in us. We so need this passion. We so need it, Lord. We need this passion. We so need this love of you. We so need this power of you, Lord God. We so need it in our generation. We so need it in our lives. Lord, we want to thank you for him, and we feel so small in relation to this giant. But Lord, we ask you to give us some of what he had. Let us resolve to be something more than we are now, Lord. Let us resolve to be, let's forget about being average Christians, Lord. We want to be as spiritual as we can possibly be for you, Lord. Come and revive us, Lord. Revive us as individuals with a passion for the lost, with a passion for you, with a passion for your truth, Lord. Come and revive us, Lord, we ask you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.